Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We'll read verses 13 through 17 together. We'll read this passage responsively. James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And let's finish on verse 17 together. Ready? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And let's pray. Father, thank you. What a wonderful God that you are. Thank you for all that you've done for us. A beautiful day outside. A great host of people here at church. But most of all, you're our God. Thank you that we don't have the fear of not knowing what the future is. You gave us a book. You told us what our future could be. And you've given us a man of God to show us how to live better along that path. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. May we have an open heart. May our minds be focused on you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'll first tell you the title of today's sermon. I'll make a few comments and then we'll get into that sermon. The title is this: Sin is not Satan's ultimate goal. Sin is not Satan's ultimate goal. If you came to learn, today at this church, you will. You will learn. You're going to learn something from the Bible. Many of you who have been in church for years and years and years and years and years, I'll teach you something today that's been in the Bible all along, but your mind has never grasped it. And today, the Holy Spirit of God will say to you, you never noticed that, did you? Been there all along, but if you came to learn today, you will. Today, I preach what I call a preventative maintenance type of a sermon. I believe in fixing things before they break or trying to prevent them from breaking. Let me say this. Our church is a very healthy church. I'd like to keep it that way. Because the things of the Lord, that's my business. That's what I do from sun up to sundown, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I try to help our church. I try to help other churches and other pastors. You know, with that in mind, I get the privilege and the opportunity of thinking about what affects a church and what helps churches, what hurts churches, what's good for them, what's bad for them. You know, somewhat historically, churches are known for having internal problems where the people get divided and then they get to fussing and fighting and can't get along. Well, I like to figure out what causes that sort of a thing and do all I can to keep it from happening. Let's all face it. Nobody likes it when folks within a church are not getting along. It makes the people on the outside not want to come on the inside. And that only makes sense. So we ought to all beware that we don't allow those type of things to occur in our lives between us and others. To those of you that are new or newer in our church, I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to make sure that you are a contributor to the unity of this church and that you would never want to contribute to disunity in the church. To those of you that have been in the church for many years, those of you that at least in the over 5 years that I have been the pastor here, I want you to be reminded of some things that I have taught off and on. I want to keep, this is a unified church, and I want to keep it that way. I really want to keep it that way. And, of course, as we grow and as we reach more people and people find out we're old-time religion, they're going to want to come and be a part of this. Well, we're going to want to make sure that the people that come and join us, either the new Christians or otherwise, that they understand where we stand in regard to unity in our church. I just don't like that stinky attitude of not getting along with people and not being forgiving and things of that nature. But I think tucked in this morning's sermon and Bible study combined, you're going to find maybe one of the biggest causes of disunity in churches. And though I'm not here to talk about that subject, it is attached and deeply rooted into the principles and the truth of this morning's sermon. Now, with those comments out of the road, let me start the sermon entitled, Sin is Not Satan's Ultimate Goal. Sin is not Satan's ultimate goal. I'll just point out two small passages, or two maybe phrases, of the passage of Scripture we read earlier from James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, where the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." I want to stop right there. We see in this passage, it talks about evil. Then as you read on, just a little while later, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Now, we have seen two words mentioned. Our folks who have been here on a Sunday night, probably 3 or 4 months ago, I preached a sermon on sin and evil because those two things are different. Now, let me tell you something. We're all going to sin. We're going to sin. Hey, there are only two kinds of people in this room this morning, saved sinners and lost sinners. Nobody here is perfect. Now, it's a wonderful thing to strive for, but you're not perfect and you will sin. You cannot live above sin. Oh, now you should try. We should be striving for excellence, and we should be striving for perfection, but you're not going to reach it. There's only one human being that's ever been perfect on the face of this earth, and they crucified him. And so man is sinful. But you're a saved sinner or you are a lost sinner. So I say we're all going to sin, but let me tell you this. We may not be able to live perfectly and above sin, but I can tell you something I think we can live above. We can live above evil.
Right.
You may not get all the sin out of your life like you would like, but you don't have to live with evil in your life. Let me talk to you about that, because many of you say, well, I think are not sin and evil the same? You stay with me as the sermon develops. Sin and evil are not the same. Evil is sin, but sin is not always evil. Sin means to miss the mark. You're just not what you're supposed to be. Evil is to use sin to injure others. I said this, sin means to miss the mark. As if our bow season has opened up around here, and if you took a target and you shoot your bow, your arrow at that target, it is your goal to hit the center of the bullseye. Sin is when we don't hit the center of the bullseye. We've not hit perfection perfectly. But evil, you see, evil is when we use sin or wrong to injure other people. Sin is an individual act of doing wrong. Evil is to bring harm upon another person or other people. I think smoking is a sin. But selling and promoting smoking to others, that would be evil.
Right.
Drinking liquor is a sin. Selling and promoting liquor to others would be evil. Why? Well, you do one thing and you hurt yourself, but when you launch out and you share that harm, you share that hurt with somebody else, that's in the realm of evil. That's hurting someone else. Criticizing someone once is sin, but forming an alliance to slander and hurt people, that's evil. Revenge is evil. Sin is that thing that happens in the heart, but revenge is when you make an attack then that is attached to that sin. In the day of the Old Testament prophet by the name of Nehemiah, they were trying to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. We're not going to take the time to read the entire story. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 6 and really throughout the entire book of Nehemiah. So here they are. They're trying to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. There were two men that decided that they were going to form an alliance to try to destroy the rebuilding of that wall. Their names were Sanballat and Tobiah. These two men decided that they wanted to stop the rebuilding of that wall. Now, the Bible teaches that it got to the point, these two men that were trying to stop that work of God, they were attacking, they were doing all sorts of things. They wrote letters, they threatened, they wrecked havoc, you might call it vandalism, and they were trying to keep God's people from rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. It got to the point that the workers, God's people that were rebuilding this wall, they virtually were out there laying brick. They would have their mortar and a trowel to put the mortar on, and they had a trowel in one hand to smear the mortar. They had to carry a sword in the other hand, because they would try to lay brick, and then the enemy would come. They'd have to pick up their sword and fight. You see, that is evil. It is evil that Sanballat and Tobiah would try to hurt the work of the Lord. I mean, intentionally hurt it. There's another story in the Bible. There's a young man by the name of Joseph. Most everybody's heard of Joseph. What a popular name, Joe or Joseph. And that name comes from the Bible. Joseph had many, many brothers. Joseph was a young man that was close to the Lord. And the Bible says that he and his father would communicate, and Joseph had dreams about the future of the family, and dreams about God using Joseph in a powerful way. And the truth is, Joseph's brothers became very jealous of Joseph. They had a certain fear of Joseph, because Joseph was a fine young man. He was a powerful young man. He was a young man of character. He was a young man of wisdom. And his brothers become jealous of him. Hey, he even got to the point where his brother said, "Let's kill him." Can you imagine one brother becoming jealous of another brother to the point that they would even discuss the subject of murder? But they said, "Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of this young whippersnapper." He was the youngest of these brothers, I believe. Well, the oldest brother said, no, we better not kill him. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make a plan. And that plan was this. They were going to throw him in a big hole in the ground. And when some people in a caravan from another country came through their country, they said, "We're going to sell him as a slave. We'll get rid of him forever. We'll take his coat. We'll go out and kill an animal, and we'll smear blood all over his jacket. We'll go home and tell Dad after all this has taken place. We'll take the jacket home with blood all over it. We'll tell Dad that he got mauled by an animal and he's dead, and the jacket is the only thing that's left. And we'll sell him, get some money out of him, and we'll send him up the road." Now, let me tell you something. That's evil. That's evil. These guys actually plotted. They schemed. They talked about it. And they did that very thing. They did that very thing. That jealousy within them created this desire to hurt their own brother. Yes, sir. Now, folks, that ought not be within our families. Right. Within our families, there shouldn't be that kind of evil. Evil destroys families. In the New Testament, there were some Jews that negatively stirred up trouble to hurt the Apostle Paul. Let me read it to you. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." That's evil. What happened is, Paul had gone in, he was preaching, people were being saved, success was occurring in the church, and there's some people that said, "We'll get you." I don't know all the motivation behind it, but they said, "We'll get you." And so it says here that they stirred some people up. Now, you stir people up by talking and listening, being critical and negative. And it says that and made their minds, the people that got stirred up, these troublemakers, made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. That is evil. There is someone that has on purpose pulled some others into a situation and now have made them negative, now has tainted someone's thinking, and now they are out to get somebody. They're out for war. The Bible teaches us that we should stay out of the path of the wicked. That means we're not to be around them. We're to stay out of the path of evil people. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 14 says this, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men." Let me tell you what that means. If you see someone and you know they're evil, if you know they're out to hurt someone on purpose, if you know they're out for revenge, if you know that it has left the state of sin and it has become evil, you ought to try to avoid them. It's not saying here you have to be rude, but you might just want to clear a path and get out of the road.
Yeah.
Stay away. They'll hurt you. Oh, that's the way evil people are. I don't quite totally understand what would possess someone to be evil other than the fact that sin is not Satan's ultimate goal.
Right.
Did you hear me? That's the title of the sermon. Sin is not Satan's ultimate goal. You say, Brother Owens, what is Satan's ultimate goal? Evil.
Right.
In 3 John, verse number 11, the Bible says this, "Beloved, follow not after that which is evil, but that which is good." Satan wants you to turn your sin into evil. Satan's ultimate goal is not that you sin, but that sin be magnified, multiplied, and it turns into an evil where you hurt somebody else with your sin. Hey, Satan loves the domino effect of things. Satan wants you to sin, but not just so he can get you. He wants your sin to affect somebody else, that affects somebody else, that affects somebody else. He wants the domino effect of sin, and he wants sin to be magnified, multiplied into this thing that's called evil. Sin's ultimate goal is not just that you sin. His ultimate goal is that you become evil.
Right.
Evil people. Now, God will help us if we'll let Him. God will help us not to become evil. God will need to strengthen you in the days when someone is practicing evil against you. Listen to these verses. Psalm 121, verse number 7, the Bible says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." God wants to preserve you. I think it means two things. God wants to preserve you if evil comes against you. But I think it means God would like to preserve you from not turning into an evil person. Every person under the sound of my voice, listen to this preacher. Don't get involved in evil. Don't have anything to do with evil. Evil is worse than sin. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." I don't want to be around evil people. I'm going to tell you, I get around evil people and they send cold chills up and down my spine. I am so uncomfortable around evil people. Evil makes me uncomfortable. Evil, I fear evil. I fear it. I fear evil people. They're unpredictable. There's no telling what they'll do. They'll talk out of both sides of their face. That's the way evil. They'll say, "I'm not evil." Evil is not determined in what you say. Evil is determined in what you do. So, "I'm not evil," but you go ahead and hurt somebody. It's still evil. Your words do not cancel out evil practices. Hey, let's look at this truth. Let's look at this truth in a way that many of you have never seen it before. Remember now, I've said to you, sin and evil, they're two different things. I said to you that sin is not always evil, but evil is sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Evil is to use sin to injure others. But stay with me, and I think you're going to see something, and you're going to say, "Wow, that is interesting." Number one, Satan wanted Adam and Eve to do evil, not just to sin in the Garden of Eden. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to do evil, not just sin in the Garden of Eden. Let me read a verse to you. The Bible says in Genesis 3:5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Evil. Now, Satan is evil, just so you know. Notice, it was not called the tree of the knowledge of good and sin.
Right.
It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and what? Evil. There's a difference. There's a difference. So many people have looked at the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden. And as we looked at it, we've looked at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And virtually in our minds, we thought it was the tree of the knowledge of good and sin, but it was not. It was the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And there's a difference in sin and evil. Evil was the cause of the fall of mankind. Satan was evil. Do you think Satan just wanted Adam and Eve to sin? Oh, no. He wanted them to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil, you see. Satan was out for the domino effect. And did he accomplish it? He most certainly did. Satan was out to destroy all of mankind, not just Adam. Satan was not out. Hey, it was not all just about the sin of Eve. It was evil. It was the domino effect. It was affecting others. It was one sinning and then many sinning because of that one sinning. You see, sin and evil are not the same. And some of you need to recalculate your maybe even some of your doctrinal thinking to realize that was not the tree of good and sin. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil, you see. Hey, evil. Look at all the pain that the human race has suffered because of Adam and Eve trusted Satan and evil came into the human race. It was evil that God wanted them to stay away from. Evil. Hey, no, God did not want them to sin. Oh, no, not at all. But God knew that sin would lead to evil. And God said, "Hi, whatever you do, don't reach the point of evil." Evil. This is and so you know, of course, this is at the beginning of something great. You see, the human race is just about to take off. They're about to multiply and replenish the whole earth. And what happens? Satan shows up and says, I can mess up this thing from the very beginning. And I want to get in at the beginning of this thing. And I want to get evil into the beginning of this thing. Why? Well, if you get evil at the beginning of something, you will destroy that something. You will corrupt that something. You will limit that something's success. There are some of you, let me tell you something. There are some of you, you've come to this church in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. You were on the threshold of doing something great for the first time in your life, and your sin turned into evil, and you've been sidetracked ever since. You'll not do what you could have done because of sin? No. Because God can fix the sin pretty quickly. But when that sin is allowed to fester into evil, you start damaging and there's a domino effect. And some of you, because you've allowed evil into your life, it's still affecting you and your relationships and other people.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you listening?
Yes.
Oh, we've studied the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. We've talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we blow right past the fact it was not the tree of the knowledge of good and sin. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hey, be sure that if Satan, let me put it this way. You can be sure that if God is about to do something big, Satan is going to work at getting evil generated. God was about to do the greatest thing as far as His creation on this earth was the start of the human race, Adam and Eve. And Satan immediately goes to work on saying, I've got to get evil in place to stop the start of a great creation of God. Here at our church, a couple of weeks, we'll kick off our fall attendance campaign. I will guarantee you, it is Satan's goal at the beginning of something great and good to get evil to stop that great and good thing. Satan will oppose us. Satan will oppose his church. We have formed a conference where we try to help other churches. It's called the National Old Paths Bible Conference. It's in its infancy. I promise you this will be the second annual. It's only the second meeting we've had. And in November we'll have that meeting. And I promise you the devil wants to do everything he can to fight the Old Paths Conference at the beginning. At the beginning of it. Because here we see Satan shows up in the beginning of the race of mankind. He says, I've got to get evil because evil multiplies itself. I've got to get evil started among the people. And they'll hurt each other and they'll self-destruct and they'll destroy each other. You see, anytime God is about to do or start a great work of anything, evil attacks. I've watched people try to start Bible colleges. And when they're about to start a Bible college, Satan fights furiously to destroy reputations. He tries so hard to cause disunity. Why? Because he wants to stop it in its infancy. He wants the evil to multiply to destroy the unity. And it takes unity for anything to really grow. Are you all with me? Everybody awake? Number one, Satan wanted Adam and Eve to do evil, not just sin. Number two, Satan had convinced the people of Noah's day to not just sin, but to do evil. We all know the story of Noah and the ark. Let me read a verse to you. And I want you to see this verse in a bit different light. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil continually. Do you understand? Do you understand that what brought on the flood?
Yes,
was it sin? No. It was evil.
Yes.
It was not sin that brought on the flood. The flood is historically a famous event. Even the lost scientists out there say, yeah, I think that happened. Everybody knows about it. Everybody knows about the flood. Everybody's heard of Noah. Everybody's heard of the ark. And somehow in our minds, we have limited the cause of the flood to a sin or some sins. But I hate to tell you, the Bible says here that what happened just prior to the flood is their thoughts were evil. And there's a difference in evil and sin. It is evil that caused the flood. They sinned, but they pulled others into it. They sinned, but they were out to hurt other people with that sin. Hey, they sinned, but they were spreading that sin around. Bible says at that time they were marrying out of God's will. Now, you don't marry out of God's will unless you date out of God's will. But they were marrying out of God's will. But it wasn't just that one person married out of God's will. They're going around and justifying it to everybody else. You see, they were hurting others with it. It was, this is how I'm going to do it, and I don't care what anybody says. And they go get others to agree with that. The Bible says they were marrying out of God's will. You just look at the cause of the flood. It says there was wickedness. Hey, they were living wickedly, and it says it was a great wickedness. And they were getting others to do it. I don't think it is a sin committed by a person that brought on the flood. I think it is many people sinning and everybody agreeing with it and everybody saying it's fine and everybody condoning it. And before long, there was just evil influence that it was like a poison that was being spread among the people. And finally, get this, it angered God. And God said, that's it. When God gets that dogmatic, you know something's about to happen. He said, that's it. All of mankind. It's over. I've had it. Was it because of sin? No. Evil. I believe there are times in churches' lives, and God help us, that we never reach this point. We're nowhere near this point. We're on the opposite end of the spectrum, and I'd like to stay there. There comes a point when God says to a church, that's it. I've had it. Backstabbing, backbiting, gossip, fussing among the people. God says, I will take my hand of blessing away from you. Our church has experienced some of it. Evil among the members, all of a sudden the revival begins to struggle to go forward. And you're fighting that thing to get it to shift into the next gear. From what? Sin? No. Evil. 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 There's a difference in sin and evil. And what brought on the flood was not merely sin, it was evil. The Bible says that Noah had been preaching righteousness for over 100 years, but nobody would listen. God said, what had happened is Noah had preached and preached and preached to the people about how to live. They would not listen. It was somebody else's fault. They had their own reasoning behind it all, but they were living in sin themselves. And going around and justifying it to others, pulling others into the attitude, pulling others into the rejection of the preaching. They had found somebody that didn't agree with the Bible, so that's who they sat with in church. That's who they went out to eat with. That's who they spent their time with. They had found people that were in agreement with their disagreement, and it had become evil. You check. You just check the theology of this. I'm not fearful in the doctrine that I preach to you today. Not in the slightest. Satan had convinced the people of Noah's day not to just sin, but it had become evil. Evil. It was affecting other people, and they were spreading the rebellion around. Oh, isn't it interesting? It was not the tree of the knowledge of good and sin. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was what was involved in the fall of all mankind. It was not just the committing of sin that brought the flood in Noah's day. It was evil that brought the flood that we're historically referring to everywhere in the world today. Let me show you something else. Satan took David's sin and convinced him to add evil to it. You know the story. David had stayed home from battle one day. His soldiers were out. They were at war. The Bible says that David stayed home and he went to his rooftop. He seen Bathsheba sunbathing. She was naked. He lusted after her. When he lusted after her, he committed adultery with her. He took her unto himself. That's sin. Now, the truth is, after that happened, David, in an effort to cover up his sin, committed evil. Because he said, I've got to do something to cover up my sin. If Bathsheba is with child because we slept together, I don't want anybody to know it. She's got a husband by the name of Uriah. And he begins to scheme and plan on how he will destroy Uriah. Uriah is a soldier. David says to one of his men, he said, you put Uriah in the front of the battle. When Uriah is the point man in the battle, you back all of the other guys out and the enemy will kill Uriah. And that's what happened. They did that exact thing. That was evil. I do not, and you won't see a ton of blessing thereafter in David's life. David was on his way up. If David wouldn't have done what he did, David would have done even greater things than what he did from that point on in his life. But the truth be known, the great problem was not the adultery as much as it was the fact that, you see, I believe a man in a moment of passion could do something stupid. But where it really multiplied is when David, on purpose, knowledgeably, sat down and said, I will destroy Uriah. God said, now, buddy, you're barking up the wrong tree. I can handle it when you stumble into sin and you do something wrong and you make a stupid mistake like we so often do in our childhood. But when you plan it, when you look right at it and you say, I will get him, I will get her, he planned it. God said, that's evil. That's evil. Now, let me show you something. Let me read you scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 51:4, which is David speaking, he says, this is David talking to God. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. There's sin. What's a sin? Adultery. And done this evil in thy sight. David knew he had both sinned and done evil. David does evil to cover his own sin. Evil people launch an attack on someone else when they themselves are probably guilty of something. David was trying to cover up his sin. You can almost be sure when someone has wished evil on another person, the someone doing the wishing, they're up to no good. If nothing else, they're up to no good because they're evil. But in this case, David was trying to cover his own sin by putting the target on somebody else's back. When you get to the point that you want to hurt someone, but you're the one who has done wrong, you're a very, very evil person. Hey, you better watch covering your sin with evil against others. So, here's what I've said to you so far. Satan wanted Eve and Adam to do more than sin. Satan wanted them to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil. Satan had convinced the people of Noah's day to do more than just sin. The Bible says they were evil continually in their thinking. Number three, Satan had convinced David to take his sin to the next level, which is called the level of evil. And that is where it does not affect one, but it affects many. It sours the attitudes of many. It changes the direction of many. It is condoned by many. You have problems. You have problem with somebody in this church. You keep it to yourself. Don't you go around and spread it around with other people. Hey, and I'm not trying to fix anything. Right now, I don't think anything's broken. You say, well, it is. Then keep it to yourself. You need my help, I'll help you. I'll be glad to do that. But you don't spread it around. That's forming an alliance. That's trying to get people on your side so you can start a war. That's not right. That's evil. That's evil. That's worse than the sin that upsets you. So if somebody sinned, fine. You're evil by conspiring against them. And evil is worse than sin. Isn't it? Was it the knowledge of the tree of good and sin? No. It was evil. It's when we scheme down inside ourselves for revenge and to get somebody. And we want to get them and we want to hurt them. Hey, let's go on. You probably already know the next point. You didn't know what in what order it would come. But point number four, our church will not tolerate evil. You say, well, I already got that. Well, let's get it again. Repetition is the key to learning. Our church will not tolerate them who are evil. Let me read a verse to you from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. This is God speaking in a prophetic way, but it's a very practical prophetic way. He says this, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, remember, there's a difference in sin and evil. Here the Bible, God is speaking to the seven stars of seven churches. Those stars represent the pastors. So the stars are the pastors, and God is speaking to the pastors about the behavior within their churches. And the Bible says here, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. The word bear means hold up. What it meant is, it said there is a pastor here at this particular church, at the church of Ephesus. God is commending the pastor at the church of Ephesus because he knew a church would not last if evil people are allowed to run wild. He said, Pastor, you are wise enough to know you can handle sin, but you can't handle evil. Pastor, you're wise enough to know that sin is something that we can fix up. Evil just doesn't seem to want to be tamed. And God actually says here, He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. And so he says, this church would not last if evil people would run wild in it. Now, folks, you listen to me. We're to love sinners. And we're to help sinners. And we're to be kind to sinners. But we don't have to tolerate evil. My love for you will not allow you to destroy my church. You get that down. You get that down. You say, Brother Owens, you're a patient man. You better believe I am. I am a patient man. I believe strongly, but I believe you should be strong in the area of patience. I think you ought to be strong in the area of kindness. I think you ought to be strong in the area of long-suffering and goodness and gentleness. But I'll tell you something else. When people get to the point where they're out to destroy somebody, you're going to see my nostrils flare. Because that's just flat-out evil. We can work with sin. It is evil that is hard to handle. God praises the church at Ephesus for refusing to tolerate evil in her ranks. You know something? I, at this moment, I don't know of anybody that is behaving in an evil fashion here in our church. I don't know of it. Now, if it's going on, I don't know it. But if it's going on, stop it. Stop it. That's wrong. That's evil. That's worse than sin. That's what caused the fall of all mankind. That's what brought the flood. Evil. One of the greatest men in the Bible was a man by the name of Job. Have you ever noticed what God said about Job? Let me read to you what God said about this man named Job. In Job 1:1 it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. How do you like to be from Uz? You would be the last one in the postal directory for zip codes, that's for sure. There was a man in the land of Uz. I'm just glad his last name wasn't Buzz. Who are you? Well, I'm Uz from Buzz. And there's my cuz. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect man and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Hear that word? Evil. Eschewed means he hated it. And I'm sure that some of you have noticed something about me. If you've been under my pastorate any time in the last 5 years, you know I hate it when people cause disunity in the church. You know, I preach against the tongue and the backbiting and being two-faced. I preach against not getting along and family members that can't get along and people that can't get along. We work too hard to get this church where it's at. I don't want the devil getting into this thing. I don't want evil to destroy our church. It's evil when you launch out to hurt somebody. It's evil, the Bible teaches. This man named Job. Named Job. The Bible says he was a perfect man. He was upright. And I do not think God is trying to emphasize the way he dressed or cut his hair. Nope. I think God was emphasizing the fact that he hated evil. That man's smart enough to know that we can fix up sin, but you can't tame evil. If you go to James chapter 3 and study the tongue, you'll find out the Bible talks about the tongue being evil and full of poison. Talk about a tongue that's come to the point that it's evil. It's out to hurt somebody, destroy somebody's reputation, destroy somebody's family, destroy somebody's future. You know something? We as a church should shun evil. You say, what's the best way to do it? Don't listen.
Amen.
If you notice someone's out to hurt somebody, you want to, hey, well, let me make it simple. Somebody tries to pull you in the parking lot aside after school one day and attack a teacher or attack some authority, tell them, say, you go talk to Brother Bush, go talk to that teacher. I don't want involved.
Amen.
I don't want involved. What? Sin is about to become evil. I, as pastor, will stand against evil just about as strong as you'll find me stand against anything. Why? If you choose to self-destruct, I wish you wouldn't. But if you choose to destroy somebody else, I'm going to stand up and fight for them. It's my job. I'm a shepherd. When a wolf tries to eat one of my lambs, you better believe, buddy, I'm going to take you to task. I'm going to fight for my sheep. Hey, and if the roles were reversed, I'd fight for you too. That's how it ought to be. That's what a shepherd does. Hey, and a shepherd can't be some cowardly fellow with lace on his underwears that walks around and is soft spoken all the time. He's got to get up and say, evil won't be tolerated.
Amen.
You know what the good part about this is? If you're mad at me right now, I don't know who you are. Because I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm preaching the Bible. I don't know of anybody that I think is out to destroy someone in this church. And if you're doing it, you're pretty slick. You're as slick as the devil himself. Because I don't know it. So you fooled some people. But I'll tell you what. If that's your plan, you won't fool us forever. The roach will come out of the woodwork. And I'll be there with the raid. Hey, number 5. Satan wants our children to do evil, not just sin. Satan wants our children to do evil, not just sin. Parents, when you get involved in evil, let me tell you something. Your kids are learning it. They're learning to attack. They're learning to go against. They're learning to hurt other Christians. They're watching every moment. Hey, and just so you know, the thing that's going to hurt you most in life is when they use what you trained them to do against you. That'll destroy your heart. When the day they turn against you because they heard what you said and what you did and how you behaved, you gave them the very knife that they stabbed you in the back with. We better train our children against evil. Evil. Now, we don't want our kids to sin. I have a lot of patience with somebody that sins. When somebody sins, I'll pick them up. I'll set them on their feet. Oh, but when somebody's out to hurt on purpose, revenge, destroy, that's hard to deal with. You know, it's immensely bigger when our children do evil than when they sin. Hurting themselves is bad. Hurting another is 10 times worse. It's what brought on the flood. It's what brought on the fall of man. Evil should be punished more severely than sin. Young people who would join together to hurt another young person's reputation, that's evil. Young people that join together to try to hurt their mom or their dad or an authority, that's wrong. That's evil. That's evil. Hey, let's teach them while they're young to run from evil. That's part of child training. Part of child rearing. Let me give it to you. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Says the way. You're to teach your kids the way to go. Where should they walk? What should they do? Now remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 4 verse 14 through 16, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. You see, if part of the job of a parent is to train our children not to be evil or to get involved in evil, then we've got to teach our kids to stay away from evil people and evil things. We're to teach them in the way they should go. And the way they should go. We will not keep them from sin, though we're going to do our dead level best to do it. But we better in an intense way keep them away from evil. Stay with me, and I'm almost finished. Number 6, the reason Satan's ultimate goal is evil, not sin, is this. The evil person hurts others. And that's obvious to you now. The evil person recruits others to help them hurt others. Evil builds the devil's workforce. Evil multiplies faster than sin. Evil speaks. Evil is something that speaks very fast. And sin speaks slow. Evil spreads fast. Let me show you something and I'm done. Let me repeat my points to you today. Number 1, Satan wanted Adam and Eve to do evil, not just sin. Number 2, Satan had convinced the people of Noah's day to not just sin, but to do evil. Number 3, Satan took David's sin and convinced him to add evil to his sin. I said, our church, like the church of Ephesus, we don't want to tolerate evil. We can handle sin, but evil, we're not interested in that. Number 5, Satan wants our children to do evil, not just sin. Number 6, the reason Satan's ultimate goal is evil is because it hurts other people. It multiplies fast, etc., etc. Number 7, and I'm finished, I want you to notice something. Let me give you an observation about when evil is more apt to be present or occur. According to the scripture, let me show you something. When is evil most apt to come your way for you to misbehave? When is evil most apt to occur in a ministry, in a church? When is evil most apt to be present, or at least the opportunity for evil to be present? First of all, when something is being built for God. You say, why? Look at the story of Nehemiah. God was trying to use Nehemiah and those people to build something for God, something great. So evil came. Why? To tear down. So let me tell you something. If God's about to do something great in your life, get ready. Either the temptation to create you into an evil person is going to be intensified, or evil's going to attack you. Because evil is more apt to be present. You got to calculate things the way the devil calculates it. The devil says they're about to do something great. Let's get them right now. Let's go after them right now. So when something is being built for God, or God, the devil's, he's going to grab you. And I said, number 2, when is evil most apt to be present? When something great for God is about to be started. Not when it's just being built. I believe the devil would like to shut the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church down. He cannot be happy with the number of people being saved, the unity of this church. He can't be happy with that. I think he'll bring evil our way. I don't only think that. I think anytime you're about to start something new for God, the devil tries to stop it. Just like he did the human race at the time of Adam and Eve. Remember, it wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and sin. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil said, I want in at the beginning of this thing. I want to get my nasty, filthy, rotten, stinking finger in the door right at the beginning of this thing. I've told you, our church, our old past conference, our fall program is upcoming. I expect the devil won't like it. Thirdly, when is evil most apt to occur? When there is jealousy over opportunity in the Lord's work. say, well, why do you say that? Because Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. And the evil came even within the own family, or their own family. Evil came because of jealousy over opportunity in the Lord's work. And let me tell you something, folks. Don't go around lusting positions in the church. If you want to lust, lust being a servant and having a servant's heart. When somebody around you gets promoted, you ought to just thank God and you say, you know something? I may have wanted to be promoted. Somehow I didn't get promoted, but I'm going to go ahead and do all the work that I can because I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not to get a position before men. We see that the evil sprung into the lives of Joseph's brothers because they were jealous over somebody else. Jealousy. Jealousy between, hey, ladies, you be careful. That green-eyed monster of jealousy will ruin you. It'll ruin you in life. Hey, when our children are being trained properly, the devil's going to work overtime to try to get them to be evil. Hey, because we have such a good spirit among our young people and in our school. I'm going to tell you something, young people. You be careful. The devil's going to work overtime. He needs to get some evil in the lives of some young person around here so they can pull together. They can start tearing other young people down and tear their youth director down and tear their school down and tell the pastors down and tear their Sunday school teacher down. He needs the evil to intensify the effort to destroy.
Right.
And then when you have known sin in your life, let me tell you something. If you don't have a known sin in your life, the devil can't turn that sin into evil because evil comes after sin, not before sin. So if you sit here today and there's known sin in your life and you're not right with God and you know it, you are sitting right on a keg of gunpowder. You're sitting there and the devil says, here's somebody that's satisfied with their sin. I will turn that into evil. If that known sin is not there, the devil can't turn it into evil because evil must come through the passageway of sin. Because evil is intensified sin. I'd be careful. I'd be careful if you reject the preaching of the Word of God. Say why? It's exactly what happened in Noah's day. They had rejected the preaching of Noah and rejected the preaching of Noah and rejected the preaching of Noah. They rejected his warnings and said, ah, that's for somebody else. That's for somebody else. That's not for me. God said, that's it. I've had it. They have not only rejected the Word of God, they have justified their rejection. They're spreading their rejection around. They're making everybody believe it's okay not to live right. It's okay to do that. They were influencing their children, their husbands, their wives, their families. Anybody that would come under the umbrella of their influence, they were saying, it's okay to reject it. It's okay to reject it. Let's all stick together and reject the preaching of the Word of God. And God said, that's it. I've had it. There will be a flood. You will die.
Whew. Good.
And I am not falsely representing our God. It happened. Was it because of sin? No. They were evil continually. And there it says they were evil continually in their thinking. In other words, people might not have been seeing what was going on, but inside them they were evil. They were evil. The title of my sermon today, Sin is not Satan's ultimate goal. It's not. Evil is Satan's ultimate goal. You and I, we're going to sin. We're going to let each other down. But you know one thing that we could keep from happening in our lives? Is evil. Because we can confess that sin and get it out and conquer it. Evil, once you start the domino effect, how can you take it back? I mean, if I attack him and he spreads it around a little bit, what can I do to get that back? That's what's so wrong with gossip, criticism, negativism. Once you start it, you've heard me preach the sermon. You can't regather the feathers of criticism.
Right.
That's evil. Sin is not Satan's ultimate goal. Evil is. And the way you probably best remember this sermon is remember, it was not the tree of the knowledge of good and sin. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that day to this, evil has slithered into the lives of people and destroys. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. A sermon to prevent breakdown. a sermon to prevent it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you something. Every one of us before salvation, every one of us had sinned and we've been evil. We've hurt people. You need to get saved. God can save you from your past sin and your past evil. You cannot save yourself. We are sinful creatures. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God Jesus Christ died for you. Because the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You better realize something. You're a sinner. Sinners die and go to hell. But Jesus paid the penalty for sinners. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. You need to realize you're a sinner and there's a penalty for your sin, and Jesus paid that penalty for you. He paid it in full. You need to turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and be your Savior. At which time He'll save you and take you to heaven. If you've never been saved, you need to get saved. Who here would say, preacher, I'm not born again. I'm not saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Will you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to be saved. I've seen a hand. Who else? Just say, I'm not saved. Good. I see another hand. Who else? Just say, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. In the balcony on the lower floor. God bless you. If you're not saved, in a moment, we're going to have an old-fashioned altar call. In a moment, the instrumentalists will begin to play. We'll stand to our feet. The choir will sing. I'll say, why don't you come? The men that are sitting on this platform, in a moment, will come down. They'll stand at the front of the church at the lower level at the end of each aisle. If you're not saved, leave your seat. Walk down to the front. Walk up to one of those men and say, I need to be born again. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved, and you can go to heaven someday when you die. Let me say this to all of you. If you're saved today, God has spoken to your heart about the truth that's been preached. He spoke to your heart. There's no doubt in my mind. Because this is a powerful truth from the Word of God. There's a difference in sin and evil. And let's make sure that while we struggle not to sin, that we make sure we don't commit evil. Who here would say, preacher, God has spoken to me in a unique and a special way today. And you'll raise your hand and say, that's God spoken to me. You may put your hands down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need the altar, you feel free to come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play at this time. Let's